This morning, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. A couple of weeks ago, you remember we saw how that Jesus had set his face like a flint, headed toward the city of Jerusalem. And even though he knew what would be waiting for him there, he knew the things that would transpire when he arrived. And yet, even though he knew that all of these things were going to happen and that he was going to suffer and he was going to be humiliated and he was going to die, yet in spite of all those things that he knew that were going to take place, yet with his face set like a flint, totally focused, he began making his way toward the city of Jerusalem. In our study together last time, you remember we saw how that Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, passed through the city of Jericho. And you remember we saw how that as he entered into the city of Jericho, there was the healing of a blind man that took place there. And then as he passed through Jericho, you remember he met Zacchaeus, and we saw how that man was saved and how that his life was wonderfully changed. And then we saw him as he was departing out of Jericho. And we saw how that as he left Jericho, he was then met by two more blind men. And one of those men, will you remember, was named Bartimaeus. And that was where we spent the majority of our time last time, talking about the healing of Bartimaeus, how that he was made perfectly whole. In other words, not only was he made physically whole, but he was also made spiritually whole. In other words, his sight was restored, but not only that, he was given that wonderful gift of spiritual life. From there, from the city of Jericho, after departing out of Jericho, Jesus then would have been traveling in a southwesterly direction until he came to the city of Bethany. To the city of Bethany. This was a town located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. It was about 3.2 kilometers east of the city of Jerusalem. And there he arrived in the home of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus was the man who Jesus had raised from the dead. And so after traveling from Jericho, coming down to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, he probably would have arrived in the late afternoon time, was when he arrived in the city of Bethany. It was during that same evening that a feast was hosted in the home of Lazarus. A feast was hosted in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was during that feast, you remember, that one of the sisters of Lazarus took a very expensive ointment of spikenard, the Bible calls it in John chapter 12, verse 3. And she broke open that ointment and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, wiping them with her hair. And this sign of worship, this show of worship, was shown unto the Lord. And it's interesting there in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and in verse number 1, we are given a time frame. And we find that this happened when it was, notice it, when it was 6 days before the Passover. So we're given a time frame now in which to work. This is happening and it's 6 days before the time of Passover comes. The next morning, after the night of feasting, the next morning now, as we're going to see in our text, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill a prophecy. He's going to fulfill a prophecy that was recorded some 500 years before. It is a prophecy that was written by the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9, the prophet foretold. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. As we consider the fulfilling of this prophecy in our text together this morning here in Mark chapter 11, there are two main points that I want us to notice together as we consider the text. First of all, I want us to see the king's portrayal. The king's portrayal. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives." At the Mount of Olives. During their departure from Bethany, Jesus would have traveled through Bethpage, located on the summit of the Mount of Olives, on his way to the city of Jerusalem. And it was in this context that we find Jesus Christ as the King is portrayed in four ways. First of all, by His omniscience. By His omniscience. In verse 1 and verse 2, we see the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, omniscience simply means He knows all. It's all-knowing. He knows everything. And we see this pictured in verse 1 and in verse 2. The Bible says that not long after departing from Bethany, He sent forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you." Now the name of that village was Bethpage. We know that from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And so He tells His disciples, as they leave Bethany, Bethpage's on the summit of Mount of Olives, Jerusalem on the other side, and as they leave Bethany making their way, He tells His disciples, "You guys go ahead. You guys go ahead. I have a mission for you there." Notice what He said. He said, "As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat." There we see the omniscience of Jesus Christ. Even before He arrives in Bethpage, even before He arrived there, He already knew the location of the colt. He told them where it was. He told them exactly where it was. He already knew where it was located, and He also knew the condition of that colt. He knew it was a colt that had never been ridden before. Jesus knew all about that before He ever got there. He knew all about what they would find. And so we see portrayed here the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see a portrayal of the Lord by His omniscience, but we also see a portrayal, letter B, by His authority. By His authority. Notice in verse 2 and verse 3, Jesus told His disciples, here's the command He gave them. He said, "Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, 'Why do ye this?' say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither." Jesus stated His authority. Did you notice it? Didn't matter who that colt belonged to. Didn't matter who the owner of it was. Didn't matter what a big shot he may be or what a little shot he may be. Didn't matter at all. Jesus said, "Whoever that colt belongs to, you just tell him the Lord needs him." In other words, the idea is, regardless of who the owner is, I'm greater than he. And I require that colt. And so therefore, when those disciples went in, they were able to take the colt, and they were able to press the claim that they had right to do that simply because the Lord had sent them. The Lord had commanded them. We see His authority. His authority is shown. We also see the portrayal of the Lord is seen by His precision. His precision. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and verse 22, the Bible gives some very clear instruction, and it was good for them in those days. By the way, it's good for us today too, because there are many places where there are many people who profess themselves to be prophets. They profess themselves to have the ability to declare beforehand something that has not happened yet. And so even in many churches, there are those who call themselves prophets. Well, how can we know if they're really a prophet of God or not? Well, God gave us. He gave us some instructions so we could know that. Notice in Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, here's what the Lord said. He said, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath, what? Not spoken. In other words, if I stand up here and I tell you, hey, I'm a prophet, I'm going to give you a prophecy, I'm going to have a good lunch today. Now, if I don't get one, what does that make me? False prophet, right? God didn't reveal anything to me. I'm just talking out of my head. I don't know what I'm talking about. God didn't reveal that to me. That's not of God. Anytime a prophet of God claims to speak for God and it doesn't come to pass, then they are a false prophet. God didn't speak to them. God didn't speak to them. But that prophet, the Bible says, hath spoken it presumptuously. And God said, you don't need to fear him, because he doesn't speak for me. He's not representing me, because what he said, you know, it didn't come to pass. Therefore, I didn't send him. He's not from me. Now here we see the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the precision of his prophecy, and that it comes to pass exactly like he said. Notice it in verse 4 down to verse number 6. The Bible says they went their way, and sure enough, now that sure enough, that's not in the King James, that's in the Crocker version of the Bible. But sure enough, just like Jesus said, they found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye? Loosing the colt. And they said unto them, even as Jesus commanded. What did they say? Remember? The Lord has need of him, right? That's what Jesus told them to say. So they said exactly what Jesus told them to say, and guess what? They let them go. They let them go. You see, in every detail, Jesus had it exactly right, didn't he? Jesus had it exactly right, proving his authority. Because when he spoke the words of truth. He spoke the words of truth. Everything he said was absolutely right. But then we also see, letter D, we see a portrait of him is shown by his humility. A portrait of him is shown by his humility. Jesus did not come riding in a royal chariot pulled by a team of prancing stallions, the way that kings would like to be seen, right? You've seen the old movies and the old videos of ancient Rome when the Caesar would come in and the golden chariots with all those beautiful white steeds out there prancing and they're riding in, you know, waving to the crowd and all the crowd, whoo, you know, and they're all impressed because here comes their king in such royalty and in such splendor and here comes Jesus riding on a little donkey. Before we leave this point, by the way, I'd like to just mention to you something that's very instructive for us today. You see, in order for Jesus to use that donkey, maybe you never thought about this, maybe you have, I don't know. But in order for Jesus to use that donkey, did you realize there were three things that had to be true? There were three things that were required before the Lord Jesus Christ could use that donkey. First of all, that donkey had to be redeemed. You see, the Bible teaches back in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 13 that when a donkey was born, when a colt was born to a donkey, the owner had one of two choices. He had one of two choices. Either he could break the neck of that colt and kill it, or he could redeem it by offering a lamb in the place, and the colt would live because a lamb died. This colt that Jesus used, do you understand that Jesus was able to use him because he was living? And the reason why he was living, because a lamb had died in his place and had redeemed him. Let me just say to you this morning, that the only way that we can ever be useful to God, the only way that our life will ever count for God, is when we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The only way that we can be used of God is when we have been redeemed. But that's not all. Not only had the donkey been redeemed, I want you to notice a second thing. The donkey had to be released. You see, that donkey, when the disciples came into the town and they found the donkey there, the donkey had been redeemed, but you know what? He was still tied to the world, wasn't he? He was still tied up at the hitching post of the world. And therefore, before Jesus could use him, it had to be untied from those things that would bind him. As long as the donkey was tied to the hitching post, it could never be used by God to fulfill God's plan. And the only way that we can be useful in the hand of God is not only when we have been redeemed, but when we have been set free from the things of this world that would bind us and control us and dominate our life. Had to be redeemed. Had to be released. I want you to notice a third thing. In order to be used of God, this donkey had to be ruled. You remember back in verse number 2, Jesus said, "No man has ever sat on this donkey." No man has ever sat on this donkey. In other words, this was a beast that had never been broken for riding. And I don't know if you've been around animals that are unbroken. I was spent some time on my wife's grandfather's farm. Had some cows. I remember one time a bunch of the cousins decided Grandpa had got some new calves. That's baby cows for you city folks. He got some new calves and they decided it would be great fun. They was going to ride one of those calves. I wish you could have seen it. That was the funniest thing you've ever seen all your life. That calf was going 47 different ways all at the same time. I mean, boy, he was going this way and that. I mean, just all over the place. Needless to say, nobody rode the calf. They irritated the calf, but they did not ride the calf. They did not ride it at all. See, that's natural instinct. When you have an animal that is not broken for a rider, when you get an animal that's not been broken to ride, first natural instinct, when you put something on that animal's back, whether it's a saddle or whether it's a person, the instinct is, I'm going to get that off. And he'll start hunching his back, and then he'll start bucking and kicking and snorting and carrying on. And that's what they do. And the way you break that is you have to be willing to get on there, get thrown off, get back, get thrown off, get back on, and finally stay on until the donkey says, "I'm tired. I can't get him off my back. I'll just let him stay there." That's what you call breaking a donkey. This had never happened. This was a colt that had never been ridden. This was a colt nothing had ever been on its back before. And yet when the Creator came, and sat on the back of that donkey without any bucking, without any resisting, the donkey submitted to the Master. He submitted to the Master. If we're going to be useful to God, not only must we be redeemed and not only must we be released, but if we're going to be useful to God, then we need to have the attitude of allowing Him to have absolute control and to rule in our life. That's exactly the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," what? "That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." By the way, another interesting thought that comes to mind as we consider these three points. Another interesting thought that comes to mind is simply this. Remember in verse number 3, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. The Lord needs him, and then straightway, in other words, as soon as he's done with him, he's going to send him back. He's going to send him back. In other words, as soon as Jesus was finished with the donkey, he promised that it would be returned to the original owner. But I want you to notice that when it was returned, the donkey was different. The donkey was different. When that donkey was returned, as one commentator has noted, when that donkey was returned, it was better than when it was taken. When it left, it was wild, unbroken, and untried. When it came home, it was tamed, ready for the saddle, and for useful service. Jesus sent it back when he was done with it, and it was far better. It was far better. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us when we allow him to have absolute control in our lives. He takes what little we give to him, as useless and as pitiful as it may be. But when he's done with it, he allows us to have it back. And it's a far, far better thing. Bottom line, if we dedicate our life to serving the world, the flesh, the devil, mark it down, you will end up the loser. You will. You're going to end up the loser every time. Not 99%, every time. You serve the world, the flesh, the devil, you're going to suffer loss. It's always going to be true, for God's Word declares it to be so. You're always going to suffer loss, but no one, whoever fully surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and allows Him to have control in their life will ever come out on the short end of the stick. It's never a bad bargain to follow God. It's never a bad bargain to do the will of God. Because what life you give to Him, the life He gives to you in return, is 10,000 times 10,000 better than anything that this world could give you. Amen. Wonderful lesson that we can learn from that little donkey, isn't it? Wonderful lesson that we can learn. But then I want you to notice a second thing. And that's the king's presentation. The king's presentation. Now you remember the time of the Passover was drawing near. In the Gospel of John, we showed it to you earlier. The Gospel of John, how many days till Passover? 6 days, right? 6 days till Passover is coming. And so the time of the Passover is drawing nigh. And so as a result of that, it was natural that the city of Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem, would be swelling on a daily basis. It would be swelling on a daily basis. Historians tell us that the population of Jerusalem during the Passover would swell from the normal population of about 20,000, we're told, back in those days. Population about 20,000. In normal times, but during the Passover time, population would expand to some 200,000, to 200,000, a huge increase. And so therefore it's very easy to imagine that as Jesus and his disciples had traveled through Jericho, there were many other pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. They saw the miracle that Jesus performed. They saw him in the city of Jericho, how he dealt with Zacchaeus, and they saw that. They witnessed that. And then coming out of the city, they saw him dealing with blind Bartimaeus, and they saw that. And so as Jesus continues on to Bethany, more and more people are joining and following along behind him because of the things they have seen. And so the crowd around Jesus is swelling as he travels. And then, of course, many of those pilgrims, since they had no accommodations in Bethany, they may have continued on to Bethpage. Some may have even gone on into the city of Jerusalem during the nighttime. But as they traveled, here's the thing. As they traveled, those who were with Jesus and those who went before Jesus were spreading the word, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The rabbi, the teacher, the one that does the miracles. That you should have seen what we saw back in Jericho. It was unbelievable. You should have been there. And word is spreading about what Jesus has done as he's making his way toward the city of Jerusalem. Now with that in mind, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, notice the mounting. The mounting. Verse number 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Imagine the procession. Jesus now. They bring the colt. They take off their outer garments. They lay them over the bony spine of that colt. If you've ever been around a donkey or a mule, they've got a backbone that's just like a knife blade. It's just bony. And so they laid their coats over the back of that donkey and made like a cushion, a saddle for the Lord. And Jesus sat upon him. No royal saddles, no royal robes. As someone has said, this was a procession of paupers. And they line the streets now, and they begin then the second thing, which is the paving. The paving. In verse number 8, and many spread their garments in the way. Many of them put their coats on the back of the donkey, and Jesus was sitting on them. But there were others. They took their coats off, and they began to put them out in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. In other words, they begin to prepare the way. They begin to adorn the pathway as Jesus would come riding on this colt. Then we see their crying. The crying. I want you to notice, first of all, there is the cry of faith. There is the cry of faith. In verse 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The cry of faith. The cry of faith. I want you to remember some of these pilgrims who had traveled with Jesus from Jericho had gone on into Jerusalem and had told everyone they met that Jesus was coming. And now we find the result of that. Notice it in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 13, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Notice they weren't following with him. They had already gone ahead, but now they're coming back to meet the Lord Jesus. And they come back to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." But with this crowd that came out of Jerusalem, with this crowd of believers who were excited at the expectation that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming to be with them, with that group of those who believed, there were those who came and they had a cry of unbelief. We find it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 39 and verse number 40. The cry of unbelief. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Hear the crowd. "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! Our King has come!" And the Pharisees say, tell these people to be quiet. Rebuke your disciples. And notice what Jesus answered. He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Bottom line, God is going to be honored. God is going to be glorified. God is going to be praised. And if we don't praise Him, the rest of God's creation will. But we'll suffer the loss. We'll suffer the loss. We see the cry of unbelief. And then I want you to notice letter D. We see the observing. In verse number 11, Jesus entered in Jerusalem. The crowd escorts him there with their cries of Hosanna, their cries of glory to God in the highest. They come into the city of Jerusalem, and when he entered into Jerusalem, the Bible says that he went into the temple, and he looked round about upon all things. And we're going to stop right there. We're going to stop right there. And we'll take up from this point next time. But as we bring this to a close, by the way, the conclusion is the longest part of this message, so don't get excited, okay? As we bring this to a close, I want you to notice a very important fact in what we have seen in these verses today. I want you to notice a very important fact. The whole point of this procession was that the disciples and that crowd of people that had joined with them as they make their way toward the city of Jerusalem, that whole group had gone about fully expecting that Jesus had come to establish the kingdom of heaven. That's what they expected. In other words, they were fully expecting that Jesus Christ, who they were believing to be their Messiah sent from God, they were fully expecting that He would come, that He would sit on the throne of David, that He would drive out their Roman enemies, and that He would restore their nation to its former glory. We've seen this before, haven't we? Over the past weeks, time and time again, we have seen how that Jesus has been teaching His disciples very plainly that His coming and the reason for His coming is so that He might suffer, and so that He might die. But that was something the disciples simply could not comprehend. It did not compute in their way of thinking. And even though Jesus had plainly told them, they failed to get a grip on it. They failed to understand that Jesus had come to fulfill a prophecy. But it wasn't a prophecy concerning the kingdom of heaven. It was a prophecy concerning another kingdom. A kingdom of which He is also king. It's the kingdom of God. And in order to fulfill the prophecy of being the king of the kingdom of God, it would require that He fulfill that prophecy that is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. And beginning in verse number 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Now go back with me to the Zechariah. We saw it earlier. I want you to look at it now again very carefully. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and has a royal scepter. Is that what it says? No. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. This first coming was not to bring a kingdom. What was He bringing? He was bringing salvation. He's bringing salvation. And He brings it with humility, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, some 2,000 years ago, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ did come as a king, but his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. It was not a kingdom with a royal scepter where he would sit on a throne and rule over the nations of the world. By the way, that day is coming. It's called the millennium.
Amen.
That day is coming, but it's not yet. It's not yet. He's coming with salvation. In other words, Jesus Christ came first to rule over the kingdom of God. That spiritual kingdom where Jesus Christ sits in the throne room of the hearts and the lives of all of those who put their faith and trust in Him, and He rules in their life as the King of salvation, the kingdom of God. The only way that we can become a citizen of that kingdom of God is by repenting of our sin. The only way we can become a citizen of that kingdom is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's only through faith in Christ, only through faith in Christ, that we can become a citizen in that spiritual kingdom. If you've never been born again, then I pray that this morning, that even today, before you would leave this place, that you would understand what it is to put your faith and trust in Christ, to accept Him as the King of your life, and to become a citizen of that spiritual kingdom. I hope you'll do that. If you're here this morning, perhaps you're already a believer. But perhaps just like the donkey, you're still so tied to the things of the world, and you've not submitted to the rule of God, that you're basically useless as a Christian. My prayer for you this morning would be that you would allow God to work in your life, that you would allow God to untie you from those things that bind you, those things that hinder you from being what God wants you to be, and you would allow Him to have absolute control over your heart and over your life. Whatever the need is this morning, my prayer is that we'll let God have His way in our heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.